Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to number 11. Psalm 11. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's always a pleasure to have others joining us in the worship of our God together. Psalm 11, verse 1 states, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." This psalm is ascribed to David. And the content of this psalm gives us insight into some of the things that David faced. You see, this was written at a time in which David is surrounded by Saul and those troops that were with Saul. And David's advisors are seeing a bleaker situation than David is. They're seeing a situation that maybe they need to consider retreat and fleeing away. But he rejects their advice and states emphatically that his confidence remained in the Lord. And so this becomes a psalm of encouragement. And for us, when we think about what David penned here, it's a reminder that we must trust the Lord when, even when we look around us and we see the forces of evil that always seem to rise, always seem to get ahead, always seem to prevail. Yet, David tells us things are, number one, never as bleak as we think they are, as long as we have the Lord. And so when he says, "How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'?" We think of that situation with Saul always pursuing David. And sometimes we forget how long a period of time Saul is pursuing him. We kind of read through it within the scriptures, and in our mind, it doesn't seem very long. It's just, you know, one event after another, and then it's over. But in reality, it was a long time to be running. It was a long time to be escaping to these various places. I wonder if maybe those that were with David gave him this kind of counsel because maybe they were just getting weary. Maybe when they started out with David, even though they're fully committed to him, that maybe they thought it wasn't going to be very long. I mean, David was the Lord's anointed, so maybe they figured, well, it won't take very long for this all to work itself out, and then things will be just fine. We even sing a song that has some of these words to it. Brother Jim Turner and I were discussing whether the congregation knew the song or not. We couldn't remember whether we've ever sung it here. I didn't want to throw it on Lyndon and say, "Hey, Lyndon, would you sing this strange song for us for tonight?" But there is a song in your songbooks that has these particular words. By the way, if you want to kind of go back and read a little bit of context, maybe this evening or sometime during the week as you reflect on this, you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22 to get some context within all of this. But David's friends, his advisors, they're concerned not only at how things are going to turn out, but they're concerned about the safety of David. And he was a great leader, and he had concern for his men too. We see a bond between them, so much so that sometimes we see the men that were following David even go above and beyond for David, whatever they thought that he would want them to do. But David's successes in battle over and over and over again, his widespread acceptance by the people had been part of that jealousy that made Saul go after him. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3, it says, "A stone is heavy, the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy. That's the case of Saul chasing after David. That who could stand before jealousy? When we think about the emotion of jealousy, what it has led some people to, and we understand a little bit of the mindset then of Saul. This Saul who one moment is enjoying the music that David plays for him, it's soothing to him, and in another occasion he's trying to throw a spear at David. It's kind of back and forth. Not really a stable individual because of this jealousy. But when you think about it, David kind of chides his advisors when they're giving him advice, and he says, how can you say, flee as a bird and go away? Just run away, just escape, just retreat. Have you forgotten whom we serve? Have you forgotten all the victories, starting with this young man that faced off against a giant of a man by the name of Goliath? That when the entire army would not pick anyone among them to face Goliath, David shows up and says, I'll face him. And David's confidence was not in himself, it was always in God. And he faced Goliath, and when he faced all these other circumstances, his faith was in the God whom he served. So David's advisors would argue, look, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, look, if Saul kills you, what happens to Israel? What happens to all of us? But see, David was smart enough, and his faith was big enough to know that God's plans did not hinge on him. David was going to be used by God to accomplish his plans, but ultimately God accomplishes his plans no matter the case of any one particular individual. David knew this. David knew he was not irreplaceable. David had confidence in the Lord to believe that he would be saved. So he in essence says, I'll put my trust in the Lord. I'll be okay with that. And sometimes we might wonder when we're reading through him running from Saul over and over and over, we begin to think, well, what carried David through in all of those times living in the woods and the mountains and hiding in a cave and going to foreign countries, all these different things? It's because he trusted the Lord. He may not have understood the circumstances, but he still trusted the Lord. And we can be in a similar situation where we don't understand the circumstance, but our faith can be bigger than the circumstance. Our trust in the Lord can be unwavering, even when we look around and wonder, what does the future hold? What is going to come next? And so there in verse 4, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, in other words, God's paying attention. He's not off somewhere just completely oblivious. He's not missing any of this. He sees what's going on. And so saying he's in his holy temple is in essence saying, look, he's in heaven. He doesn't miss anything. Nothing escapes the sight of God. He doesn't have his back turned. He's not like one of these idols that people serve that have limitations even in their servant's mind. Those that serve him, their mind had limitations on their idolatrous gods. God has no limitations. He sees everything. And so he thinks about Saul chasing him down. He says, he's not going to get away with his evil scheme. God's not going to allow it. They're not going to get off free. But in reality, you know, we look at all these situations about evil people doing evil things, or unhinged people like Saul doing evil things. And we wonder, why does God allow it to continue? Remember, God is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish. I think there were plenty of chances for Saul to go back, to stop chasing David. Oh, yeah, a couple of times we see him make the statement that he would stop doing it, but he didn't really stop doing it. Saul could have repented. He was not beyond all hope. No more so than anybody else is. They still can respond to God, change their behavior. In essence, God was giving him a chance. So from our point of view, who's vexed by the actions of others, we think, why doesn't God get rid of them, end this? When perhaps, and I don't pretend to know the mind of God beyond what is revealed, but perhaps he's waiting, giving an opportunity. There's another individual that we find in the Old Testament by the name of Habakkuk, and he faced a similar situation. Just before the Babylonian captivity, Judah's wickedness just keeps going from bad to worse. Just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But the prophet looked at all of it and realized how bad it was getting, but did not understand why God would then take a nation that was even worse than Judah and bring them into the picture. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. So he's looking around, he's seeing how bad things are really getting. Then in verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk is, you know, still looking at a situation that he's having trouble working all this out. But God's simple answer, if you keep reading in the book of Habakkuk, is the righteous have their faith. No matter what comes, the righteous have their faith. It's kind of like what Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21 and verse 20. There it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's so easy to become distracted by what everybody else goes through, whether they think we think it's better than what we go through, easier than what we go through. I kind of suspect what I think was going through Peter's mind at the time, but still he's looking at this and saying, what about everybody else? When Jesus said, you only have one thing to concern yourself with. Follow me. Your faith has to be bigger than your circumstance. Habakkuk responded to the ungodliness of his people. He responded to their complaints against God, their lack of confidence in his word. And so in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Just like David said there in Psalm 11 verse 4. And so he says, let all the earth be silent before him. So your faith bigger than your circumstance. Your trust in the Lord bigger than your wondering, your confusion about certain circumstances. God's will be done. not hinged on any particular individual. It will be done. He will have his way, but he will uphold, he will sustain the righteous, those that have faith in him. And so in verse 7, he makes that statement, the Lord is righteous. The righteousness of God was never in question as far as David was concerned. It might have been as far as his followers were concerned based on some of what's written here. But in the mind of David, it was never in question. And the circumstances that David found himself in did not make God any less righteous. And so he says, look, my confidence is in the Lord because he's righteous. He's on the side of those that are on his side, that choose him, that have faith in him. He says, I am taking refuge in the Lord. You make your decision. You do what you're going to do. My refuge is in the Lord. Again, there's a New Testament scripture that might fit with this. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3 verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That trust in the Lord bigger than the circumstance. Even if we are suffering simply for following the righteousness of God. Do not fear others. Do not fear the intimidation, the bullying, anything else. The circumstances don't really matter. God is what matters. So David and Peter, they're both telling us that those that refuse to succumb to the pressures of the society around us, those that refuse to surrender the truth will be loved by God and they will see his face. And you really see that exemplified time and time and time again throughout the book of Acts when the church was established. I mean, it didn't take very long at all before the eyes of the Jews that were in leadership positions set their sights on the apostles, taking them in before them, beating them, telling them, stop preaching this name of Jesus. When they nailed him to the cross, they thought it was done. They thought it was over. We're finished with this Jesus stuff. That's what they thought. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Spent time with his disciples, saw them on a number of occasions, hundreds of disciples even. And yet, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrives, and the Holy Spirit is given to those apostles, they begin to perform those miracles to confirm the things that they were preaching. Despite the miracles, just like with Jesus, despite the miracles, they're beaten and told, don't preach this name. And remember, you had Saul of Tarsus that came on the scene. They began to be dispersed, going out into the world, running from the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem. And Saul starts chasing them until Jesus confronts him. Just picture this for a moment. On one moment, the Jewish council looks at Saul of Tarsus and says, we've got this champion of the Jewish faith, a Pharisee. He'll go out there and find those people that are preaching Jesus. We'll send him. But he comes to a knowledge of the truth, becomes a Christian, begins preaching it himself. And as much as they saw him as a champion before, if that's how they saw him, now they seem to hate him even more. So that he's stoned and left for dead. By Paul's own words, he says, look, I face danger everywhere I go. But it didn't stop him. Even when he prayed to the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, those three times, he kept his faith and he accepted the answer of the Lord. But he did not give up. You see, the world says, well, if you're on God's side and God's so powerful, then everything ought to go great for you. He ought to protect you. He ought to make everything happen for you. And while that would make things a lot easier, that's not the way things work out. I think about some of the prophets sometimes as well. Some of the things that they went through, whether we're talking about Habakkuk or any of the others. Isaiah especially, told to give this dire message to the Lord's people. They didn't exactly have it easy, and many of them were killed simply for delivering the message that God gave to them. So sometimes, yes, circumstance is confusing. Circumstance makes us wonder, why do things have to be this way? But circumstances don't matter. God matters. So the time of David, the time of the first century, or the many, many, many things that have happened in the last 2,000 years to today, circumstances can be confusing, but that does not have to shake our faith in the Lord. It remains. It's still there. So, if the foundations are destroyed, that was the question that was asked. If the foundations of a civilized society, and I realize a lot of people don't like to accept this, but a civilized society is based on a respect for each other and a respect for God and authority, a respect for justice, for honesty, for virtue. If those things are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can place their trust in the character and the righteousness of God to uphold them, to sustain them, to reward them. Come what may, our faith in God must stand. And what did David end up doing? How did he take refuge from the Lord? Even when he's running for his life, we see him doing things for the Lord. And while we don't have time to go back and look at every instance, but David was always concerned about what does the Lord want me to do? You know, people that are leaders, people that are kings and presidents and all those things, they kind of reach that point where they think they've got it figured out. And just whatever they decide is going to be fine. But David, whether it was as he was anointed or whether it was when he was actually king, was more concerned about what the Lord wanted than what he wanted. Not a perfect man. He made mistakes. But overriding all that he did was what was the Lord's will. Even when he was running, you look, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, you see him protecting the city of Keilah from the Philistines while he's on the run. And then the men of Keilah tried to turn him over to Saul. So David then flees again to the wilderness of Ziph, where his friend Jonathan came to him and strengthened his hand in God. With Saul hot on his heels, David went to the wilderness of Maon and then onto the strongholds of En-Gedi. And in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14, it says, Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. The Lord was David's refuge. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17, Jonathan said, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel." Jonathan had more faith in the will of God than his father did. Because the son of a king wouldn't normally turn around and say, "Sure, yeah, you go be king. It's fine with me." The son of a king is usually saying, "I'm next. I'm next in line." No. No, he says, "You will be king over Israel," and then he goes on to say, "And I will be next to you." Unfortunately, that didn't end up happening. But that would have been a beautiful picture, wouldn't it? If David had taken the throne and he could have Jonathan at his side then too. And then he makes this statement, "Saul knows that." He knew all these things, yet what was Saul doing? Chasing, threatening, continuing to be this unhinged individual. The things around us trouble us? Sure. More so now than I've experienced in my lifetime. A lot of the things that, I'll be honest, I took for granted growing up are gone. A lot of the decency and the morality that I grew up with, my kids don't see it. They haven't experienced it the way I did. And that worries us sometimes. Raising kids, it worries us. Thinking about future grandchildren, that worries us. But make no mistake, no matter what the moral direction of society around us is, the Lord is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our redeemer. We can have the same attitude that David did. We don't need to be like those that were with him that wondered, should we be running? Should we be trying to escape? Should we just give up all of this? Sometimes we even take this another step further and we think, well, with the degradation of the society around us, what's the future of the church? We might be thinking that in terms of all congregations of the Lord, or we might be even thinking about just Oaks West. And thinking, what's the future of Oaks West? Well, I don't have any ability to see into the future any more than you do. We can make guesses. We can certainly have hopes, but we don't really know. Only the Lord does. But make no mistake, whatever happens, the Lord is our refuge. That's where we must stand. I am on the Lord's side. Don't flee, don't run, don't try to escape. Don't try to find an easier path than righteous behavior. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on teaching the Word of God. Keep on letting God be your refuge. There's another song we sing, "The Army of the Lord," that says the battle belongs to the Lord. Sometimes we think it's about us fighting the battle. It's not. Sure, we face our daily battles against, as we talked about this morning, temptation. We're engaged in that spiritual battle, but the victory, that's in God's hands, not mine. My job, my responsibility is to be on the right side so that I can have victory with the Lord. There's one thing you walk away from out of the scriptures. It's God wins. That's it. God wins. So then it just comes down to, you're going to be on the winning side? Let's be on the winning side. I want to be on the winning side. If you're here tonight and you realize right now you're not on the winning side, then it's time to make a change. It's time to do something different. It's time to follow the Lord. It's time to have faith in Him. We've selected number 640. I have decided to follow Jesus. If we can help you in these spiritual matters, then please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.